Many of you know the story of Queen Esther, whose name is given to one of the books in the First Testament, the Old Testament. Well, that's not quite accurate. Many of you know one line from the story of Queen Esther. When her uncle, cousin, somebody tells her, "Perhaps you were born for such a time as this." But today I'm going to look at what preceded that story. So here is our scripture this morning from the first chapter of Esther. King Ahasuerus had given a tremendous party, and after 7 days of drinking and making merry, he decided to show off his beautiful wife to his guest. But his queen refused. Now, all the men at the party put their drunken heads together and decided if this story got out, then women everywhere would refuse to honor their husbands. So Ahasuerus gathered all the young, beautiful girls in the kingdom and chose one of them to replace the former queen. And the one that he chose was Esther. Now, Esther was a Jew, but at the urging of her guardian Mordecai, she did not tell her husband, King Ahasuerus. Esther's time of happiness and privilege didn't last long. Mordecai, her guardian, refused to bow down to Haman, the right-hand man of the king, and Haman was furious, wanted to kill Mordecai. That wasn't enough blood to satisfy him, though, so he decided he wanted to kill all of the Jews. And he sent letters out in the king's name that all the Jews should be destroyed. But Esther heard about the decree. And she asked Mordecai, her guardian, if all that she heard about the planned genocide of the Jews was true. And he said it was. And he told her that she shouldn't think she was safe just because she was the queen. She was still a Jew. And he said to her these words, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." May these words from Scripture strengthen, challenge, and sustain you as you hold them in your heart.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, I'm no dummy. I know you're not going to pay any attention to my sermon until I let you sing, so act like you're in the shower or in the carpool with James Corden and sing out.
Tumble out of bed and stumble to the kitchen. Pour myself a cup of ambition. Yawn and stretch and try to come to life.
Bad. right. Now, our story this morning is about men in power who behave badly, especially when it comes to women. They objectify and subjugate the women in their sphere as they hold tightly to their wealth, their power, their privilege, and never realize the value or intelligence of the women until the women turn the tables on them. It's a story as old as, well, at least as old as the 5th century BCE. That's when our story was written. Or I might have misled you a little bit. You thought I was talking about the musical, didn't you? When I said our story this morning. But I'm talking about Esther. Esther, full of courage, confronts the king and defeats the evil Haman at every turn. Her acts of bravery and awesomeness are still celebrated by the Jews every year. You may not know this, but the book of Esther is only one of two in our entire Bible in which the name of God is not mentioned. Now, you might think it doesn't belong, and you might be right, but it might be that divine inspiration led to the book's inclusion, because we need to hear this exact story. And we need to hear it in the context of something that we revere within the context of Scripture. Otherwise, we might just laugh at it and go on. Like it's tempting to do with 9 to 5. 9 to 5 is a lighthearted farce. It's a musical based on the 1980 film by the same name, with music and lyrics by Dolly Parton. It features a book by Patricia Resnick. The musical premiered in Los Angeles in September 2008, and it opened in Broadway in 2009. And it received 15 Drama Desk Award nominations, the most received by a production in a single year. Now, it's not important that you get all the details. You've seen the story's plot 100 times. But I couldn't resist setting up the office scenario for you just a little bit this morning, because people my age are going to love this, and people younger than we are need to know what we're talking about. It was tough in the office back in those days. As the clocks ring on this musical starting, Violet and Darlene and Judy prepare for work under their domineering and lecherous boss, Franklin Hart Jr. They work at Consolidated Industries. Judy and Violet meet for the first time, and Judy reveals she doesn't have any work experience, which was not uncommon. But Violet states she would be proud to train her and gives her a few tips and pointers for surviving the office. Now, this was tough work, and there are two things that appear in the movie that you, well, they updated the movie, but I got to share it anyway. So the first is the mimeograph. How many of you always wanted to be the ones to get the mimeograph papers from the office because you wanted to smell them as you walked down the hall? I can't even explain to those of you younger, but that's what your teachers were doing in the workroom back in the day. They typed everything onto this messy, smelly blue carbon thing, and they put it on there, and you had to put it right side up, and you turned that handle to produce one copy at a time. And then there was carbon paper. And the pre-modern computer. You had to put those pages just together, and if you made a mistake, did you remember taking the little razor blade and trying to literally shave off the mistakes? Those were the days. So those were the days that that this office was set up, and this is where these women were working. Now, throughout the story, men get what's coming to them. Women get even, and eventually even get ahead. Here is what Judy sings to her ex-husband. It's a sample of what goes on throughout the musical.
Well, it's funny how you waltzed in here, assuming I'd come back. Well, let me tell you something. You are way off track. Can't you see I'm different? Or are you still that blind? No, you stand right here and take it. There's no love to hide behind. Well, I'm proud to tell you, I'm really doing good. I'm sure a whole lot better now than you ever thought I would. Got my own place and my own space to think and dream and plan. Took me this long to realize I do not need a man. I used to need you, but then I finally learned. I used to want you, but now the tables turned. Time to squirm, 'cause I'm saying goodbye and I won't wait for your return. So get out and stay out, I finally had enough. Don't kiss me on your way out, it wouldn't move me much. Dreams and plans are in the making. Success is out there for the taking. Wish it was as simple as it sounds. I have no choice, I have to do it. Face the future and walk into
That's the way the story goes. Let me tell you how it ends. Judy, Violet, and Orly get fed up with the lecherous Frank Hart and hold him prisoner while they take over running Consolidated Industries. And they do a bang-up job. But while they are holding him prisoner, Frank Hart sings a song called Always a Woman, in which he says, among other things, it's always a woman, they'll cut you down, they trick us and confuse us, it's always a woman, they're wicked, And we gave a rib up for that. But they wrote the sequel and made themselves equal. Yeah, women don't care about the facts. I wanted to fast forward right through this song when I was listening to the musical. But then I heard a line that for me became the inspiration for this entire sermon. It's not meant the way I took it, but in the midst of his diatribe, Franklin Hart says, and I heard it in a little boy's voice, "Can I get some help now? A little help now." A little boy's voice. I want to share with you part of a TED Talk that Warren Farrell, PhD, gave. It's called "The Boy Crisis: A Sobering Look at the State of Our Boys." Now, what I'm about to tell you comes from Farrell's TED Talk, and you will hear me mention Black Lives Matter. And you will hear some things after that that you probably haven't thought of before. But I want to make this clear. You will not hear me say that black lives don't matter. You will not hear me say the problematic all lives matter. And I want you to know that right up front, okay? Here's what Warren Farrell has to say. Think about when we hear of a police officer shooting a black boy. We rightly protest, black lives matter. But no one even thinks of saying, boys' lives matter. It is the boy in black boy that we are also blind to. The boy part of a black boy doesn't matter because historically we've been dependent. Just think about the history of our world and our United States. Historically, we've been dependent upon boys dying in order for us to live. We bribe them by social bribes and call them heroes. We tell them they'll have glory if they die for our benefit. So our very survival has been dependent upon our sons' willingness to die. Being sensitive to their deaths competes with our survival instinct. Now, there's a lot there, and I don't know if it's going into you this morning or if it's too much to let in, but check back in with that this week. Here are some stats. For the first time in U.S. history, our sons will have less education than their parents. Boys have fallen behind girls in every one of the 70 most developed nations. There's been a 700% increase in the prison population in the United States since 1972, and that's 93% male population. Percentage of mass shooters who are male, 98%. Can we get a little help here? An anonymous mother posted a question on Quora, a website where people can ask questions and other people answer them. This was the question that came in. How do I tell my wonderful 11-year-old son in a way that won't tear him down that the way he has started talking to me makes me not want to be around him? I've already told him the bad attitude is unacceptable. And here is an answer from Joe Eberhardt, a fantasy writer and mother of two from Australia, and this is important, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. Eberhardt describes a discussion she had with her 11-and-a-half-year-old son when he started going through that stage. She said to her son, I've spent all this time talking to you about the way puberty changes your body and what to expect as you go through changes, but I completely forgot to talk to you about what's going on in your brain right now. Puberty is a time when your brain grows and changes more than in any other time in your life, except maybe when you're a baby. So I really let you down by not preparing you for that, and I'm sorry. Her son accepted her apology and then asked why his brain is changing. Well, that's the amazing thing, she told him. Did you know that your brain grew and developed so quickly when you were little, but that by the time you were about 5 or 6, your brain was almost as big and powerful as an adult's brain? But here's the thing, she continued. Even though your brain was super powerful, the instructions for your brain were for a child's brain. And all the information about building an adult's brain, it was fuzzy. So your brain did the best it could, but it didn't really know what kind of person you were going to be back then at 5 or 6 or what shape your brain needed to be. Now you come to puberty, she went on, and see, puberty is amazing. Not only is your body being transformed from a child's body to an adult's body, your brain has to be completely rewritten from a child's brain to an adult's brain. That sounds hard, her son said. It is, she replied, and that's why I wish I'd warned you. See, it takes a lot of energy to completely rewrite a brain, and that's one of the reasons you get tired quicker at the moment, and that, of course, manifests into your being crankier and less patient than normal. Her son looked over at her and wiped his eyes. It is hard, he said. Sometimes I just feel real angry, and I don't know why. His mom continued, the other thing is that one of the first parts of your brain that gets supersized to be like an adult is the amygdala, and that's the part that controls your emotions and your survival instincts. You know, we've talked about fight, flight, freeze before and how sometimes our brains think that being asked to speak in public is the same level of threat as being attacked by a saber-toothed tiger. Her son laughed, yeah. So you have to tell your brain that there's no saber-toothed tiger, and then you can calm down. That's right, she replied. Well, that's what the amygdala looks after. Saber-toothed tiger warnings and big emotions. So the thing with puberty is that all of a sudden, you've got an adult-sized amygdala hitting all your emotion buttons and your saber-toothed tiger buttons, and that must be really hard for you to manage. He nodded and said, sometimes I don't know why I say the things I do. They just come out and I feel bad. I know, sweetheart, she said. See, the last part of your brain that gets rewritten is right at the front of your head. It's called the frontal cortex. And that's the part of your brain that's good at decision making and understanding consequences. So you've got this powerful adult amygdala hitting you with massive emotions, but you've still got a fuzzy child frontal cortex that can't make decisions or understand consequences as quickly as that amygdala wants you to, and it pretty much sucks. So it's not my fault. No. It's puberty's fault your brain works the way it does. But that doesn't mean it's not your responsibility to try to recognize what's going on and change your actions. It's not easy, but it's not impossible either. Your feelings are your feelings. I have this all in caps, okay? Your feelings are your feelings, and they're always okay. But you get to choose your actions. You get to choose what to do with your feelings, and when you make a mistake, you get to choose to apologize for that mistake and make amends. That, she said, is how you prove you're becoming an adult. Her son responded again, puberty sucks. Puberty absolutely sucks, his mom said. I'm not in your head, but I can only imagine that it's a mess of confusion and chaos, and you don't know one thing from another to the next minute. You don't know how you feel about things. Her son looked up. Yes, that's it, exactly. If it's confusing for you living inside there, Eberhard continued, imagine how confusing it is for me when I only see your actions. That must be really confusing, her son said. Do you know what that means? The mom asked. What? It means sometimes I'm going to make mistakes. Sometimes I'm going to get upset at things you do because I don't understand what's going on in your head. Sometimes I'm going to forget that you're halfway to being a man and accidentally treat you like a child. Sometimes I'm going to expect more from you than you're able to give. This is my first time parenting someone through puberty, and I'm going to make mistakes. So can I ask a favor? Sure, what is it? Can you just keep telling me what's going on in your head? The more we talk, the easier it will be for both of us to get through this puberty thing unscathed. Yeah? Yeah, her son said. Eberhard wrote that this conversation didn't magically make her son always speak respectfully or make her remember that he's not a little boy anymore. However, it did open up lines of communication and gave them a shared language to use. For example, she wrote, he knows what I mean now when I say, sweetheart, I'm not a saber-toothed tiger. There is a PSA out now, Boys Don't Cry, white ribbon. It shows the adults telling the boys, be a big boy, be strong, don't cry. Be a big boy, please. And then you hear the voice of a boy saying, boys can be self-conscious. Boys can be intelligent. Boys can be scared. Boys can be gentle. Boys can be weak. Boys can be timid. Boys can be hurt. Boys can look soft. Boys can be powerless. But they tell us we can't. And at the end it says, boys can be boys, or they can be so much more. Help us promote a healthier, more positive masculinity. Here's a song from Joe and Violet, who are falling in love. Joe, evidently, had adults in his life who allowed him to talk about his feelings.
Strangest places might find love in strangers' faces, waiting just around the corner for all you know. Love can grow where you least expect it. Take a chance, don't reject it. Love will grow if one just lets it. Let love grow. Find it in the eyes of someone that you that's it. Let love grow.
Expecting to find much depth in 9-5. Certainly not much for our series, The Bible on Broadway, especially after I watched the movie for the first time last month. But I forgot a very important thing. I forgot that the music was written by Dolly Parton. And if there is someone who knows how to tell a Bible story, it's Dolly Parton. My coat of many colors that my mama made for me, made only from rags, but I wore it so proudly. Although we had no money, I was rich as I could be in my coat of many colors that my mama made for me. You know, she goes to school and the kids tease her about her homemade coat. I couldn't understand it, for I felt I was rich. And I told them of the love my mama sewed in every stitch. And I told them all the story mama told me while she sewed and how my coat of many colors was worth more than all their clothes. That song's a poor kid's anthem. It's time to wrap up Broadway, and I'd like to bring it full circle. We started with Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Last Sunday evening, I was out in the yard listening to 9-5. I don't have those little ear things, so I was just holding it up. I was listening to 9-5, the soundtrack, and Sherry overheard, and she said, are you listening to gospel? And I said, no, 9-5. But yet, I was listening to the anthem, I Just Might. And the melody soared, and the words were so, like, true. Love's a weapon and a tool. I just might make it work. I just might make it after all. I just might rise above the hurt, though I've suffered quite a fall. It's, you know, there is something of gospel here. We can seek smallness. We can follow gossip. We can pile on. We can misinterpret. We can criticize anything. Or we can look everywhere for what is worthy of praise and think on these things.
What to do and where to start? Things are falling all apart. Trying hard to move ahead. Keep losing ground instead. Still I have to take a chance, putting fear and doubt aside. Had no warning in advance, nothing left to do but try. But I just might make it work. I just might make rise above the hurt. just might make it. I just